Now you may be thinking, how on earth can there be sort of such a sort of wide variety in estimations? Well, it kind of depends a little bit on how you define an English word. I know every year I read somewhere that they add a few thousand words to the English language. I know words like Google used to be a company, now is actually a word in the dictionary. So it depends a little bit on how you sort of define an English word. But what Google themselves actually did was quite interesting. They took 5 million e-books, threw it into a big computer, and sort of did a bit of sort of number crunching, and out popped out a million different words. And they said, well, this is about how many words there are. Average person uses about 2,000 to 2,500 words every day. Some of you, maybe a few more. Okay, you know who you are, and here's a short word quiz just to sort of warm us up and test your general knowledge. I want you to give me put up your hand the longest word that has no vowels in it. Any ideas? Pardon? Friend. Synergy. Syzygy. Okay, nice word. That could have been the one that I deleted because I didn't really know what it meant. But the one that I did know what it meant was rhythm. Okay, the word rhythm. If I'm correct, and Brent's smiling there, maybe they are both the same length, rhythm and syzygy. Okay, there's going to be a sort of. I don't want to say a word, but a part of a word that's going to come up now. I want you to tell me, how do you pronounce this? O-U-G-H. It'll come up on the screen. How do you pronounce that? Bless you. Bless you. There are 9 different ways to pronounce that. Okay, I'm going to read a sentence that kind of covers most of them, I think. A rough-coated, dough-faced, thoughtful plowman strode through the streets of Scarborough. After falling into a slough, he coughed and hiccuped. Okay? And we wonder why English is such a complicated language. I mean, that's a little bit crazy. That sentence is up on the next slide. Okay, 6-letter word that uses only 2 different letters 3 times each. A 6-letter word that only uses 2 letters, and it uses those 2 letters 3 times each. Okay, the word deeded. Okay, only D's and E's, 3 of each of them. Okay, I want you to give me a word that rhymes with orange. Interesting, according to my source, there is no word that rhymes with orange. And there's also no word that rhymes with purple, silver, or month. Okay, maybe I'm wrong there. I didn't check my sources. The only words in the English language with 3 consecutive double letters. So sort of that's got an AA, a BB, and a CC next to each other, except not A, B, and C. Any ideas? Mississippi, okay? Not proper nouns, just a normal word. Some of you actually have this as your profession. Okay, not engineer. Bookkeeping or bookkeeper. Okay, should come up on the stage. Got double O, double K, and double E next to each other. Fun fact, if you spell out every number from 0 to 999, you will not find the vowel A. You'll find all the other vowels, but you'll have to count from 0 all the way to 1,000 before you get an A. Final one. Hands up if the following word means anything to you. Should come up on the screen now. Hands up if that word means anything to you. Okay. For those of you who don't follow sort of English soccer, that's the goalkeeper of this coming season's winning team. Okay. And it's actually a Polish word. It's not an English word, but it was such a strange one that I had to throw it in there. Anyway, have a look in James chapter 3. We're going to be talking a little bit about words today. And in case you didn't know that this was an important topic, we're going to read from James chapter 3. And James is going to make some fairly convincing cases for us as people needing to be very careful how we use our words. Okay? We're going to read from James chapter 3. Before we read, why don't we say a prayer? Holy Father God, thank you so much that we can be together this morning. Thank you that you give us the Bible, your words, God, in order to teach us. And God, this morning as we look at our own words, God, please convict our hearts, move us, teach us, open us up to new things, God, and really help guide us in your ways. And God, as we are about to read, the way that we use our words, the way that we use our tongue is very crucial to our Christian lives. And I pray that we can be convicted of that this morning. I pray in your son's name. Amen. James chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." You know, James uses some pretty descriptive language here to make a couple of key points about our tongues and about our words. The one point that he makes is our tongues are very small and yet powerful. That it's like a rudder of a ship. That you got this, you know, 1,000 kiloton ship and this little rudder that kind of, you know, stirs it wherever it should go. It talks about a small spark, literally a little match, can set a whole forest on fire. And in the same way that our tongues, the words that we say, something can slip out. We can say something by mistake and it can really change the course of our lives. James says it can be used for good and for evil. Says there that the same tongue that we used this morning to sing praises to our God, we can walk outside and we can curse our neighbor. That the same little mushroom over here can be used for both good and for evil. And finally, James says that we need to control it. That as disciples, as Christians, we need to choose, are we going to be a saltwater spring or a freshwater spring? But that saltwater and freshwater can't come out of the same spring. And so we need to learn how to control our words. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where either you've said or heard the wrong thing at the wrong time. Or conversely, maybe you've heard the right thing at the right time. And it can just change someone's life. It can change your life in such an amazing way. Now, the Bible describes our words as a window into our hearts. How scary is that? I mean, with all of these sort of evils that so easily come out of our mouths, it's nice to kind of want to separate it, isn't it? You know, kind of, hey, well, you know, I didn't mean what I said. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, he says, for out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. You know, the things that come out of our mouths are a reflection of who we are, aren't they? That if angry words come out of your mouth, the reason is that there's anger and hurt inside of your heart. You know, if rude words come out of your mouth, often comes from an unhappy heart, doesn't it? When someone's rude, when they're, you know, so often there's unhappiness inside. Spiteful words, a bitter heart. Unkind words, a selfish heart. Gossip so often comes from a jealous or an insecure heart. And I know that's something that I need to check constantly, especially when I'm sort of with my extended family. I don't know if your families are like this, but you know, sometimes when you look at Bold and the Beautiful, not that I watch Bold and the Beautiful, but sometimes when I'm flicking through the channels, I used to, now joking. I can't lie, I actually used to watch Loving when I was at school. But I shouldn't have said that. But sometimes you watch these, you know, these interactions in these soap operas between families and you're like, what's wrong with you? And then you look at your own family and it's like, what's wrong with us? And, you know, everyone's talking and this person did this and how can you believe this? And it's such a struggle sometimes that when I hear it and when I'm tempted and when I want to engage in gossip, it's because I don't want to be the odd one out. I'm feeling insecure. I feel like, you know, sort of being the only church minister in the family is kind of enough. You know, that's enough out. You know, now I want in. And it's things that are inside of our hearts that come out through our mouths that so often cause us trouble. Have a look in Proverbs chapter 12. You know, God cares a lot about our words. And the reason he cares about our words is that he cares about our hearts. And he cares about what's going on inside of our hearts. And he also cares about the things that our words can do. The damage and, of course, the good. In John 12, we actually read how God instructed Jesus not only what to say, but how to say it. And I really think that, boy, if God cares about not only what, but how Jesus spoke, I think he cares a little bit about what and how we speak. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, when we talk about our words and our tongues, there's a lot of different avenues, a lot of different topics that we can talk about, but we're going to focus really just on two, and this is going to be sort of the theme passage for those two topics. The one is reckless words, and the other is healing words. And we're going to start with reckless words over here. It says in verse 18, we just read, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, I've often said things that have caused harm without actually meaning it. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've said something and you can see by the response on someone's face that you've hurt them. But in your heart, it's like, but I didn't mean to hurt you. It wasn't intentional. This wasn't sort of bad things in my heart that came out that I meant to hurt you. It's just kind of a reckless word. It's just something that I said. And I've told myself often that it's a separate category. You've got sort of words that are the overflow of your heart, and, you know, that's over there. Then if you kind of say something and you didn't mean it to come across that way and someone takes it personally, well, that's kind of their oversensitivity and not my heart issue. But you know what? If you think about it, what is it inside of our hearts that would cause us to say a reckless word? And I think so often it's not necessarily an intentional bitterness or a hatred, but it's an insensitivity. And you know, to be insensitive to other people is not right. When we're insensitive to how other people feel, it's a form of selfishness, isn't it? We're sensitive to how we feel, but how someone else feels, well, that's not that big a deal. And yet it actually is that big a deal. You know, in James 3 verse 17, it says that wisdom that comes from heaven is considerate. Isn't that awesome? That the wisdom that God wants us to have, the spiritual heavenly wisdom, is a wisdom that considers other people. And so often when we say those things and you know, we didn't mean it and our intentions weren't to be harm, it's often because we're just not thinking. We're not being considerate. We're not being sensitive. And what the proverb says there is that those reckless words pierce like a sword in just the same way as if you did mean it. Scary. Reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, I'm naturally a very insensitive and a selfish person, which when it comes to what you say can get you into a little bit of trouble sometimes. And one situation, I'd share this a while ago, maybe you even remember me sharing it, but I'd been a disciple for less than a month, and I managed to sort of go on a trip somewhere. I was overseas, and I was in an elevator with a group of American students. Okay, I was still a student. So with American students, and someone had left their key behind, or they'd lost their key or couldn't get into their room. And just, I don't know where it came from, but I said, "Don't worry, we've got a Mexican with us." Now, I don't know what on earth I was thinking, but I got some pretty mean stares. And actually, one of the guys told me that I just need to watch it. And I mean, it's just, you know, as I think back now, and I hope I've at least grown past that point, but I think how ridiculous, it's stereotyping, it's prejudiced, it's, I mean, everything about that comment was bad. And I didn't plan it. I didn't think about it before I said it. I was just standing there trying to be funny. And yet, such a hurtful, horrible, horrible thing. You know, when Maura's mom had cancer, I remember a situation where someone said to her, "Oh, you know," with the intention of comfort, "Oh, you know what, my aunt had the same kind of cancer, but she died." Now, just sort of for your information, FYI, most probably not a kind thing to say to someone who's just found out that their mom's got cancer. And again, it's not badly intentioned, but those things can hurt. Those things can damage. You know, one of the things I learned was actually taught by a friend of mine, was that if you're white and you complain about the government, often that can be taken as, "I wish the old one would be back." Now, I know that that's most probably not what you meant, but I think sometimes we need to be very careful about what we say. We need to be very careful You know, do we need to forgive each other for these kind of things? Absolutely. Forgiveness, yes, yes, yes. That goes without saying. That's a different story. And as listeners, do we need to be a little less sensitive sometimes? Okay, absolutely. I think sometimes we can be oversensitive. We're all sinners. The Bible we've just read in James says, listen, if anyone gets their tongue right, then they're a perfect person. So we need to have a lot of space in our heart for mercy and not to be oversensitive. And absolutely, you know, and I see this sort of amongst American friends of mine. You know, when Americans complain about Barack Obama, it's not because he's black. And I think sometimes even in a place like South Africa, we can be so racially oversensitive. And sometimes we need to calm down a little bit, okay? Not everything is a race issue. But in Proverbs 29, verse 20, it'll come up on the screen. It says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than him. I think the Good News Bible takes it, you know, just a step more blunt. And it says, there is more hope for a stupid fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. Okay? Passages like that really speak to my heart. Because I don't want to be the stupid fool. But if I speak often without thinking, that's who I am. We need to be careful about complimenting other people's spouses. Again, it's just dangerous territory sometimes. We need to be careful about talking about weight. We need to be careful about talking about things in which we have no experience. And it's we all have opinions, and you know, I'm sort of top of the list of people who has opinions on things that I have no experience in. But we just need to be a little bit careful about it, amen? We need to be careful in giving advice, careful in commenting on how someone looks. We need to make sure that when we encourage, we need to think about making sure that it actually is encouraging. Let me give you an example. When someone is in their pajamas, holding their pillow and their blankie, okay, can you picture it? That is most probably the only truly appropriate time to say to them, you look so tired. Now, I know both you and I have most probably said that in situations that were not when the person was in their pajamas. And you know what sometimes it feels like when someone says that to you? It feels like they're saying, you look terrible today. And I know it's encouraging. You know, it's like, hey, you look tired. Let me put my arm around you. But is it really encouraging when someone comes to you and says that? You like quickly run off to the, you know, to the mirror and powder your cheeks again. It's like, you know, what is it about me that looks so tired? I mean, I just think sometimes we don't think about what we say. You know, Maura, this is a while ago. Sorry, I shouldn't be laughing. This happened a while ago. Maura called me and I answered, yes, Satan. Now, just wait a second, before you judge me. I was actually trying to be funny. It was a sort of a scene out of a movie called Ace Ventura. Okay, it's an old movie. And it was a funny scene in the movie, and it was sort of one of those, it was just one of those moments to really use it. But you know what? No matter how many times I apologized and I tried to explain that I was just telling a joke, it didn't go down so well. And it's amazing. Maura still remembers this. As I was preparing, I was like, you know, we were just talking about our tongues. And this week, Maura had to remind me about 3-4 times. What are you preaching on Sunday? Oh, sorry. But Maura remembers this joke of mine years later. And she's forgiven me, but she still remembers. Proverbs 26, it says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. You know, one of the scariest things for me is Van has had to quote this passage to me many times. Just, hey, flaming arrows. He doesn't even have to quote the whole passage. He just says, flaming arrows. And I know, okay, you know, stop joking. You're going to hurt someone. I think sometimes we can just be like that, just so insensitive. And church, we got to be careful. We got to be careful with our words. When we're not careful, we push people away. See, the nice thing about Maura and myself is because we see each other every day, we can work through some of these things. But there are others of us that we don't see each other that often. And if we say things like that and we part ways, it can really damage our relationships. It can damage our view of church. It can damage our view on Christianity. We can hurt people and not even know it. Now, I was asking Maura about sort of times that she remembered that I'd said nasty things. And it was amazing. She couldn't remember any, except for that one. No, I'm joking. She did remember a couple. And this one I don't remember, but as she explained it, it started sort of ringing a little bit of a bell. Was we were sitting in sort of a group, and we were all talking about our sin. And, you know, we sort of went one by one around the group, and we were talking about different things. And she had said, boy, you know what I'm really struggling with at the moment is being controlling. And then all of a sudden, someone in the circle, her husband, piped up, tell me about it. Now, again, if we wanted to have that conversation over a cup of coffee, you know, absolutely. But in front of a group of people, tell me about it. It was just not a good way for you. Shame on you guys for laughing. Shame on you guys for laughing. This is serious stuff. But you have any idea how often I've done that? Just said things without thinking. Just reckless words. Or something I'm an expert at is starting to talk without thinking and then realizing that I should have stopped right at the beginning. I shouldn't have even started. And all of a sudden it's like, and you sort of see the person's face, okay, so what do you mean? And it's too late. You've already sort of, you know, set yourself down a path of destruction. Proverbs 10 verse 19, those of you who tend to use, you don't have to turn there, it'll come up on the screen. Those of you who tend to use more than your allotment of 2,500 words a day. Okay? Proverbs 10 verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. You know, talking too much is a sign of pride, possibly a sign of selfishness. Maybe we love the sound of our own voices. Maybe we love our opinions. Maybe we're feeling insecure. But you know, sometimes we just need to hold back, don't we? Sometimes we just need to follow James's advice. James seemed to be sort of big into the tongue. Sometimes we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And there are situations that are uncomfortable or you know, you don't know what to say. And in the sort of very famous words of Sir Ronan Keating, sometimes you say it best when you say nothing at all. Sometimes you just need to give a person a hug. But we talk and talk and talk and get ourselves into trouble. And you know, you don't even have to take it from me. Jesus said in Matthew 12, ridiculous passage, if you think of how challenging this is. He says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, our words can save us, but they can also condemn us. We need to be very, very careful. And when in doubt, I think we need to remember Paul's words in Colossians when he said, let your conversation be always full of grace. When in doubt, go the nice route. When in doubt, go the kind, go the grace route. And you know, conversations aren't always easy. The Bible doesn't call us to avoid tough conversations. But even in the tough conversations, our words need to be full of grace. And that leads us to our second point, which is words that heal. Now, if you're like me and you say a lot of reckless words, you need to work a lot on the words that heal to kind of make up for it. In Proverbs 12 that we read, it said, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, the passage in James that we read at the beginning spoke a bit about the irony of words, didn't it? The whole idea that, man, you know, these very same words that destroy can also bring praise and can also bring healing. And you know, every single one of us has this incredible power inside of our hearts and in our mouths to do wonderful things, to change people's lives. I know, we hear about these great speeches and these famous quotes. And you know what? These great speeches, they don't change our lives. These famous quotes that we read or we put on Facebook, they don't change our lives. The things that we say to each other, that stuff changes lives. That stuff changes hearts. And there are two kinds of healing words that we're going to look at today. The one kind of healing word opens wounds, and the other kind closes them up. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, very often healing involves wounding, doesn't it? If you think of life-threatening physical problems that we have as people, can only be solved with a scalpel, can only be solved with an operation, with someone lying you on a bed, filling you up with drugs, and literally cutting you open. And it's uncomfortable, it's unpleasant, you don't want to be there, it's expensive, but you know what? It makes you better. It makes you better. And so often the words that are going to heal us are going to be like that scalpel. They're going to cut. They're going to be horrible. It's going to be unpleasant. But if we want to get better, we need to hear them. You know, we all need wounds from a friend. We all need someone to tell us the things that we don't want to hear. You know, I was recently challenged on my openness about my marriage. And sort of the way that sort of I'd been sort of traveling along for the last little while was, you know, if there was sort of a trouble sort of patch, or we were going through a disagreement, or we'd have a fight, we'd sort of work through it. And at the end, I'd sort of possibly sort of give someone the highlights package. I don't know if you like that. And, you know, the challenge was, listen, you know, it's very, and it's so true. Think about sort of the pride and the self-reliance in, I'm going to work through it on my own, and after I've fixed it, I'll tell you how it went. Is that how the body of Christ is supposed to function? No, we're supposed to be a family, to walk with each other. And I was challenged on, hey, listen, if you're going through something, why don't you pick up the phone? Why don't we talk? Why don't we pray? Maybe you can get some help in dealing with things. Maybe you can grow. Now, it was tough to hear that because I take my marriage very personally and very seriously. But you know what? It was good for me. It was good for me. I had coffee with someone a while back, and they told me about a conversation that they just had with one of the brothers, and it was a mean conversation, and they didn't feel so good about it, and, you know, but in spite of how that conversation went, they began a path of change. They began a path of change. And you know what? It was wonderful to know that even though in that situation, the scalpel may have been a little blunt. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's like, okay, I get it. But just, you know, just be careful with how you help me here. Sometimes a scalpel can be blunt, but you know what? Rather a blunt scalpel than no scalpel. Rather a bad life-saving operation than no life-saving operation. I'm one of those guys that, I'm convinced, I'm convicted that I need operations, and so I'm generally okay with going into the operation. Hey, you know, but you know what I hate? I hate operating. I'm one of those guys. Hey, if something bad needs to be said, can't someone else rather say it? I'll be sort of the good cop. You be the bad cop, you know. And yet, one of the things that I've learned over the years as a Christian is that we need to cut each other. That if I love my friends, then I need to operate on them. Not wait for someone else. If they are my friends, if it is my family, then I need to operate. I need to cut. Words from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 11, it says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold. I've got a challenge for you. Go gold digging. Go looking for that surgery that you need. Go looking for those words that you're not gonna like. Actually, not gonna like. If you go looking for the right surgery, I guarantee you it's gonna feel bad. But you need it. You need it. It's like apples of gold for someone who wants to get to heaven. Like apples of gold. You know, there's the other side, which is as much as we need to open the wounds, we also need to be able to close them up again, don't we? The words that close up the wounds. Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says that an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. I don't know if it's just me, but life's hectic, isn't it? As I sit down with different people, most of our conversation revolves around how hectic life is and how we're not getting to all the things that we wanted to get to, or we're feeling pressured by this or pressured by that. Life is hectic. And sometimes we just need someone to tell us that it's okay. That you're not a failure. You're not doing terribly. That it's okay, that you're hanging in there, that you're doing well. You know what, I need that a lot. I need to just be reminded that even though it feels like, you know, I've got 50 balls that I'm trying to juggle and 49 of them are falling on the ground, that it's okay. You'll pick them up, you'll be okay. You know, it's about the process. I need to hear that. It's just so important. And the funny thing is, I need to hear that not from strangers. We need to hear that from those close to us. And I know there's sort of that assumption of, hey, I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. We need to tell each other those things all the time. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. One of the most pleasant words that we can say, so simple, thank you. Just to say, oh man, thank you. I really appreciate our sort of teen parent group, that whenever we have devotionals hang out with the kids, just always just, hey, James, thank you. I feel so appreciated. And it makes such a difference in my life. And I want to say to you guys, thank you for saying thank you. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to use those kind of words with each other. A honeycomb, sweet to the soul. You know, words like, you're doing well. Hang in there. Well done. You look so tired. Just testing. Man, it's so good to see you. How are you doing? You know, it's a rough time, but you'll be okay. Hang in there. We need to hear those words all the time. You know, we recently had a guest speaker from Atlanta that spoke at our midweek service a few weeks ago. And he spoke about how when we get saved, it doesn't necessarily fix our hurts. I don't know if you guys remember that. And it's so true, doesn't it? You sort of come out of the waters of baptism and you're so excited, but you're still you. And afterwards, I asked him, I had a chance to spend some time with him the following day. And I asked him, I said, listen, so let's just talk about that brokenness. So we get saved, we get forgiven, but we're not necessarily fixed. We still got issues from our past. How do you deal with those things if you can't afford professional help? How do you deal with those things? And he was wonderful. He said to me that when you have and when you're able to experience love and acceptance in spite of the evil and horrible things that you've done, in spite of the evil and horrible things that has been done to you, if you're able to experience love and acceptance in spite of those things, it heals you. And it doesn't just happen quickly, but over a period of time, it heals you. And that's the safe place that we need to be for each other, because we're all a mess. I don't feel embarrassed to say that. You are a mess. I am a mess. But you know what heals my heart? Is that we can be a mess together. And that's what we need to be for each other. You know, we carry so much burden on our shoulders that sometimes we just need to hear, you're okay. I know my wife, she was, you know, going, you know, wrestling through a whole bunch of things a couple of months ago, personal things and things with God and what have you. And eventually, she had to sit me down and she said to me, James, can I just sort of bring something up here? I absolutely love God. I am really working through a lot of things and I'm experiencing some great sort of progress in my heart and in my life. I just need to read it to make sure I get the wording right here. But could you please stop giving me such disapproving and self-righteous looks? Oh, man. Here she is. She's really working on her relationship with God, on her character, on her life. She doesn't need her husband sort of, and what else? And what else? I went through that, and you'll be okay. Here's how to... That's not what she needed. What she needed was someone to tell her she's awesome. She's doing great. Someone to cheer her along as she was making the decisions that she was making. You know, there is a time to say what needs to be said. There is a time to pull out the scalpel. But then there's the other 95% of the time when we need to build each other up, when we need to love each other, and we need to accept each other. You know, in closing on this point, I believe that the best way to place yourself in a position of healing is a great discipling relationship. And I'll tell you why. If you can have a place where you can meet regularly enough with another disciple and you can experience safety to be able to be loved in spite of who you are, to be able to talk about your most horrible thoughts and actions and still to be loved in spite of them, and to have a place where you can hear the honest word that needs to be spoken to you. If you can have those two things, I think you can experience some great healing in your life. Because we need both. And so for those of us who feel the need for more healing in your life, I want to encourage you. Maybe the solution is not as expensive and not as far away as you think. And I think Paul sums up the whole lesson here in Ephesians 4, where he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's close with a word of prayer.